Henry Vane is probably a name that none of us have heard of before. I hadn't actually until this week, but Henry Vane was a Puritan preacher in the 18th century, so a long, long time ago. But in his biography, it records that when Henry was dying, and this is what it says, the prospect made him so high-spirited and jubilant that his doctor said his joy at dying kept him alive a further fortnight. Can you believe that? 2 extra weeks he got because of his joy at the thought of dying. And you might think to yourself, my word, that's hard to understand. How does that work? Well, if you were here last week, you'll know that we were looking at John 11. It was the story of Lazarus. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. Surely Henry Vane's joy, surely his 2 extra weeks were due to or came from Jesus, came from the gospel. Maybe he also had in his mind the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus makes it possible for us to have joy, real joy, even in the face of death. And what a comfort the gospel brings at times like that. In our troubles, in our traumas, in our trials, in this world, we need people, don't we? We need people to put their arm around us. We need people to encourage us. We need someone to listen to us. We often, all of us, need wise advice, don't we, at times? And we really appreciate that hand on the shoulder, that comfort, that reassurance. But in light of our sinful hearts, when we think about the reality of death, don't we need a greater, more powerful comfort than just someone's hand on our shoulder? And that's the comfort. That's the real comfort that Jesus offers us. We need, as the hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, don't we? That's what we need. Jesus offers us a comfort that changes how we see our troubles today. Jesus offers us a comfort that transforms how we approach tomorrow, the future, and even death itself. And don't we all need that comfort? Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever's going on in our lives, we all need this comfort Jesus offers. Now, those 6 verses we've just read in John 14, they're part of a longer section of John's gospel. Sometimes it's called the farewell discourse of Jesus. Jesus is heading towards the cross, and that's really what this whole part of John's gospel is about. But the setting here is an evening meal in the upper room. It's just before Passover, and Jesus knows his hour has come. He knows the cross is looming large, and so he withdraws from the crowds. Do you remember all those people that were crowding around him, looking for another miracle, wanting to hear what he was saying? He withdraws from the crowds, and he spends time with his closest followers. And here in these verses, Jesus provides his deeply troubled disciples with comfort and with hope at a time of turmoil and uncertainty in their lives. This is a comfort that will carry them through life, through ministry, through mission, and even through death to glory. And at the very heart of it all is the next I am saying, the next exclusive claim of Jesus in relation to his identity. And that's what we're asking, isn't it, in this series. Who is Jesus? And why does it matter for you and I? Well, for these disciples, and actually for all who follow Jesus, for all who come to trust him, Jesus offers a comfort that is unlike any comfort we can get anywhere in this world. This comfort flows out from all that Jesus has done. It flows out from the gospel. And so in this passage, there is comfort for his disciples. There's comfort for us. And I want to just think about it under 2 very simple headings. Firstly, it's the comfort of a forever home. And secondly, we're going to think about the reality that there's only one way to get there. But let's first think about this forever home. Look with me again at chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus says to these disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And the first question you'll have in your minds is, why were these men troubled? Why were they agitated? Why were they distressed? Why were they rattled? Why were they shuddering? Because that's the state they were in at this moment. Why did Jesus say this in verse 1? And even if you look at verse 27 of chapter 14, he says there, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So what was there for these men to be afraid of? Well, we've got to consider what I'm going to call the dark shadows that were hanging over them. Here are the dark shadows. This is why they were troubled. Firstly, they have just heard Jesus say that his own soul is troubled. Now, can you imagine being a disciple and Jesus tells you, or you hear, that his soul is troubled? Chapter 12, verse 27. Why was Jesus' soul troubled? Well, he was thinking about the cross. He knew what was coming, and his soul was troubled. And secondly, these disciples have seen Jesus troubled in spirit. Chapter 13, verse 21. Because there, he predicted his betrayal by Judas. And therefore, he's troubled in spirit. Thirdly, Jesus has just told these disciples, chapter 13, verse 33, that he's going somewhere that they can't come yet. He's told them, "I'm going away. You'll have to follow later." Fourthly, just before we picked up our reading, Jesus has told Peter, chapter 13, verse 38, that he's going to disown him 3 times. So why are these men troubled? Well, there are multiple reasons. And if you want to add more reasons to that, think about the religious authorities. Do you know the Pharisees and the religious establishment that tried to stone Jesus? They're out to get Jesus. They're persecuting disciples. There's lots of reasons for these ordinary, very ordinary men to be deeply troubled. They are under such emotional stress and pressure. They're confused. They're anxious. They're facing an uncertain future. And above it all, I think, they're struggling to process and cope with the fact that Jesus, the one they love, the one they've given their lives up for, the one they've served for nearly 3 years, he's told them that he's leaving them. And they're worried about what's going to happen to them. They're worried about their futures. And I wonder, can you put yourself for a moment in that situation of those disciples? Can you imagine, even for a moment, how they must have felt in their hearts? Can you picture the anguish, the torment, the turmoil? These disciples, they're troubled and they're afraid. Now, even though our circumstances, our troubles in our lives in this world are very different in lots of ways, isn't it true that actually we also experience physical, emotional, spiritual trouble, don't we? If we're being honest, we really do. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, is your heart troubled for some reason? Are you under pressure at work? Are there deadlines looming? Are there performance targets? Are you uncertain about your future, your security? Maybe you're out of work and you're wondering, where is the next job going to come from? You're under pressure, you're troubled. Or maybe you're a farmer and there's the workload and there's the weather and there's the finances and there's the pressure of all of that, and you are troubled and you feel it. Or maybe for you it's relationships. There's been a falling out or a disagreement, maybe a family or friendship or something like that, and you feel troubled. Or maybe for you it's illness, chronic pain, a debilitating physical condition, medical treatment, surgery coming, and you're troubled. Maybe for you it's grief. You miss someone and you're struggling with all of that and you just feel the weight of all this trouble. Or maybe you're waiting for big exam results. You're wondering what the future holds. Where are you going to go to university? What job is going to come at the end of that? And you just feel the weight of all of that. It's weighing heavily and you're troubled. Or maybe, for some of us, we're troubled spiritually by our sin, by our guilt, by our shame. We've got questions. Maybe we're troubled by our prayerlessness. Maybe we've wandered far away from God. Do I could spend the next hour, couldn't I, listing things that you and I could be troubled about in our lives? You having a troubled heart is a common experience for all of us living in a fallen world, isn't it? At times we all have a troubled heart. What can help us? Where can we turn to for comfort? Well, Jesus here, he brings comfort to his troubled disciples in John 14. And how he does that is that he reminds them about their forever home. Now, when you hear forever home, I don't know, maybe you think about some of these programs on Netflix or on the TV. Forever homes, you're the perfect ideal home, the place you want to grow old in. It's just perfect, that's the way you want it, and that's your forever home. Maybe you think about stuff like that. This forever home that Jesus talks about is infinitely better than any perfect, idealized home we could ever imagine. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 with me. I just want to read those verses again. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So do you see there that Jesus comforts his troubled disciples by telling them about what he calls my Father's house? And what that essentially means is heaven. He's talking to these troubled, agitated, distressed men about heaven, about their eternal home. Now, he's just told them that he's leaving them, that he's only going to be with them for a short time longer. But here he comforts them and reassures them by telling them very clearly that in my Father's house, in heaven, in glory, there are many rooms. There's plenty of space. There are dwelling places. And crucially, did you notice there that Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house? He's going to come back and he's going to take them to be with him where he is. Now that must have brought comfort, surely. Can you imagine when they heard this? But how is Jesus preparing that place? Well, what he's talking about really is his death on the cross and his resurrection, his victory over sin, Satan, and death. That's how he's preparing the way for these men to go to that prepared place in that forever home. Do I remember up in Banagher, there was a wee elderly lady in the prayer meetings, and she used to always, nearly every time she prayed, she used to say that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That's a lovely wee expression that's always stuck with me. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. His comfort for these troubled disciples is the sure and certain hope of heaven. And don't these men need to hear that, given their circumstances? Jesus says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me." Jesus says to them, "Believe me. Trust me. Keep on believing in me. Remember all the miracles that I have done. Remember all my teaching. Remember my ministry. Remember my promises." And Jesus, I think, is saying to these men, in your trouble, take hold of your faith. Trust me when it really counts, when the pressure is on, when you're distressed, when you can't cope. Look to me. Trust me. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. And I think that's what you and I need to do in our lives. When we're in that time of trouble and we don't know what to do and we don't know where to turn and we're feeling the weight of it all, we feel like we're being crushed. When our hearts are troubled, isn't it comforting to remember the reality that this world is not our home, that we have got a forever home to look forward to in glory and heaven? As Paul puts it in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. Or in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, Paul there talks about meeting the Lord in the air, being with the Lord forever. And he says to the people, encourage each other with these words. What a comfort the gospel is to us. In our mess and our brokenness and our trouble and our distress, when we think about the gospel and Jesus' promises, doesn't that give us an amazing comfort? And I wonder, when you think about all of these things, when you think about your life, have you experienced this comfort that Jesus offers? Is this real for you? Are you, as you sit here this morning, are you looking forward to this forever home? You can't wait to get there. You're expectant. You're eager. If your answer is yes, that's wonderful. Be encouraged by these words. If your answer is no, maybe you're confused about all of this. You're not sure. How can you be sure of this comfort? How can you be sure, certain of this forever home? Well, there's only one way, and that's what we're going to think about for the last 5 or 10 minutes this morning. There's a film called 127 Hours. I'm not sure if you've heard of it or seen it, but it tells the story of a guy called Aaron Railston. Now, Aaron was climbing alone, very unwisely, it transpires, in the Blue John Canyon in Utah. But something terrible happened as he climbed in that canyon, because a 360-kilogram boulder dislodged and fell on his right arm, trapping him as he climbed on a cliff face. He was trapped against a rock. He had 1 liter of water. He had no mobile phone. And he hadn't told anyone where he was going. Now, that was very unwise, to put it mildly. So he's trapped, his right arm trapped by a rock on a cliff face. 5 days later, can you imagine 5 days? 5 days later, Aaron realized that there was only one way he was going to make it out alive. And that one way involved his arm and a cheap pocket knife. And I'm going to spare you the details of what happened. But Aaron managed to free himself. He somehow managed to scale the cliff and eventually was picked up by a rescue helicopter. The film tells a story. It's a powerful story. But the point is this. There was only one way for Aaron to survive. There was only one way to life. There was no other way out of that situation. And you know, when it comes to receiving the comfort of Jesus, for his troubled disciples in John 14, for you and I today, when it comes to this forever home to heaven, we need to realize and understand that there are not lots of options open to us in terms of receiving the comfort and getting home. There are not lots of different roads to the same destination. We can't pick and choose the route that we want, the route that suits us best. The Bible tells us really clearly that every single one of us, we're all lost. We're all broken. We've all got sin in our hearts. We're all rebels by nature. We're all spiritually nowhere. We can't do anything about that. We can't save ourselves as Aaron did in that mountain. No amount of religion, no amount of good works, no amount of morality will help us. There's only one way to receive this comfort of Jesus. There's only one way to this forever home. There's no other way. There's only one way to forgiveness and freedom and life and joy and peace. And that only way is Jesus, isn't it? He's the only way. It's so important that we don't get confused on this point. If you look with me at the text, verses 4 and 5, you'll see there that even one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, well, he's confused here, isn't he? He doesn't get it. He's wondering what's going on. You look at verse 4. Jesus says to Thomas, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Isn't he confused? He doesn't get it. It even seems to me that Thomas is almost remonstrating with Jesus, isn't he? He doesn't have a clue. Jesus, where are you going? I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. And it's the case, isn't it, that many people today are confused about these things. Confused about sin. Confused about Jesus. Who is Jesus, people ask. Confused about religion. All the different religions in the world. All the different denominations. All the different churches. All the different philosophies and ideas. People are confused about how to get forgiveness and freedom. Confused about the future. Confused about the church. And sometimes, isn't it true, that the church doesn't help? Because sometimes we make things so complicated. We give people hoops to jump through. Jesus' reply to Thomas here is the next I am saying. And in many ways, it's very simple. It's very clear. It's profound. It's direct. And it is in no way open to debate. Who is Jesus? Well, look at verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that clear? Couldn't I just read that and not comment on it? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus, the bread of life. We've thought about the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's promises. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we saying there categorically, there is no other way? This is an exclusive claim. There's no other road. There's no other avenue. There's no other route. There's no other way for sinful people to come into a right relationship with God. Jesus says, I am the way. Do you want Acts, don't we read, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. I think that Puritan preacher Henry Vane was high-spirited and jubilant as he died because he knew Jesus, didn't he? He knew Jesus as the way. He had walked in that way. He had experienced the truth and the life that Jesus gave to him. He was confidently, expectantly looking forward to his forever home. And what a comfort that brought him as he died. He lived for an extra 2 weeks. I wonder, do you have this comfort? Do you have this hope? Jesus offers it to you today. You can receive it if you ask him, if you come to him. In verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, and actually to you and I today, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Shall we pray for a moment? Let's pray.